Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. I hope I can just do a short service tonight, don't you? Amen. But I do, I really do, and thank the Lord for being here. Father, again, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you, Lord, for the years you've given to us. And now we realize that when we started, time's not as long for us now as it was when we started. We have history to prove that, and we know that as we get older, one of these days, the last day, we'll be able to stand and speak your word. So we want to be accomplished as much as we can when we do stand and speak it, or give it one-to-one, or collect it to many. It makes no difference. Thank you what little bit of knowledge you give us through the years as we study your precious word. And I pray every time one comes, there'll be something, a morsel of spiritual bread that one will be able to latch on to, which would help them during the week as we analyze ourselves this side of eternity and stand in the presence of God now and one day in your presence, dear Lord, to even see you face to face. May there be some things that we've done well done, and please help us and forgive us for those errors we messed up in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want you to look with me in James. I use James 1, and I want to read verses 12 through 15. Then we're going to Joshua for a minute. Then we'll end up going to 3 John for the scripture reference. The scripture said in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For he that is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, loving him means more than just words. Would not agree to that? Amen. Loving him has got to be more than just saying, "I love you, Lord." It's just the same way if you tell your mate or someone you love them and never show no actions of love to be seen with the physical eye, then you know that words come cheap. But when they're backed up with actions, then you know words mean a lot. And notice he said, "Blessed, happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Now, verse 13, "Lest we be confused, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." He said, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, aren't you glad to know that when it comes to God, that there's a lot of things happens to us in this life that God may allow, but he's not the cause of it. Sin is caused by Satan. God didn't cause sin, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. He could not cause it because he's holy. But God could do something about sin, and thank God he did through his Son. But here he said, again, "No man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We've read this before, and you've read it before. I hope you got it marked in your Bible. I've got it. I have to read it a lot because everything that we do that would be against God starts in this formula. This is kind of a psychological formula for sin and certainly for the way sin comes in our lives. He said again, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." His own lust and enticed. And then he said, "Then when lust has conceived," that is, when lust is formed or developed in the mind, it can be stopped before it does that. God will give us the power to do that. But when temptation comes and we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and suddenly when that lust begins to draw and conceive, it literally forms or develops in one's mind. And he said, when it bringeth forth, when it gets to that point, it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then he says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Interesting enough what he says about temptation here and how this begins the avenue of this downward process. A Sunday school teacher was telling students one time, he said, "You know, truth will set you free." And a young boy in the class said, "Teacher, you know, that's true. I believe that. But I've found out that it's only... That it can make you miserable and even mad before it sets you free." And by the way, truth can do that. You ever seen someone to start with get caught in that which is true, and they try to then something has happened, and they try to lie about it to start with? It's simply because they begin to feel miserable and even get upset. There are some people that literally got upset over truth. Some of us have. Some of us probably got upset when we heard the truth about our soul the first time we ever heard it. But Louis used to tell us how that happened with him. You see, opportunity knocks, but temptation knocked the door down if you let it. And it'll move in and cause us, even in the flesh, to do some things that we would not do otherwise. Again, one day a mother saw her son in the kitchen, piece of cake in his hand. And he said to her, "Billy, what are you doing with that last piece of cake in your hand?" And he looked at his mother and he said to his mother, "Fighting temptation, Mom, fighting temptation." All of us have been there where we've had to fight temptation. And here he gives us the process. Now look with me, and we're going to go a little further, see how this works in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, and look at a few verses of scripture. I'm not going to read these. I'm going to go over them. You can read them later. It says in verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in their cursed thing." Where? When they went into Jericho, God told them what they should take it, what they should do and not take anything at all. And even the things that they did take, some gold, to be put in God's hands in the in his assembly. But when they came out of Jericho and started to go down to Ai, at this time, it said the tribe of Judah took the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, only one man and his family did this, but the whole nation of Israel suffered for it. And it shows you what collectively can happen when sin's in the camp. And here at the same time, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. He thought, sure, man, we had such a, didn't lose anybody. I mean, God fought the battle for us. And so he said, "I want to send a reconnaissance down to Ai, and when you get down there, just tell us what you see." They came back and said, "Oh, this is going to be simple. I mean, Jericho was a tremendous battle. We won that, but down these people are not that strong," so forth. He said, "All you need to send 2,000 or 3,000 people down there, and we can win the battle that way." And so we see the story goes on. They sent down about 3,000 people, verse 4, and the men of Ai smote them. Right to start with, 36 men died. And it shocked them so much that they began to run. They fled from this army of Ai. And, of course, he said the hearts were melted and became as water. And Joshua is trying to evaluate the situation. He's down before his face praying. The next few verses, verse 10, it says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Get up from praying now. Do something about what's happened in the camp. And he said, "Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned." Whoa, wait. Only one person in the family disobeyed God, but God said, "Israel has sinned." And then he said, "And have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the cursed thing and have stolen and disassembled themselves, that they have put it even among their own stuff." And then he gives Joshua some understanding about how to go about calling out the different ones to find out who did it. We get down to verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confessions unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." What's the process now? We talked in James about temptation out of the lust, and, you know, and so forth, leads to lust, and when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin to death. Well, Achan said, he said, "I saw among the spoils." First thing he did was to see. "I saw among the spoils," what? "A goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. I saw this." Then he said, "I coveted it," the second step. And then he said, "I took of it." And then said, "Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent." I saw, I coveted, I took it, and I tried to conceal it. The process of sin. And then we move over to 3 John to look at a person who, no doubt, goes through these things, but shows what a child of God can do in 3 John. Look in 3 John. You see a man by the name of Gaius. And here's the thing, in verse 1 through 4, you see the elder among the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He said, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be healthy in it, even as thy soul prospers." He said, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testify of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." And then John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he's talking about this because of that this is a convert of John. So, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk about the progression of sin. Nobody just goes out and sins to start with. There's always some things that precede it, especially if you get towards something. You can accidentally do something once in a while, but the progression of sin that you see in this world today is something that starts out with just a simple thing, and then suddenly it gets worse. And the next thing you know, you're beyond where you can no return, it seems like at times, simply because we don't know how to utilize the power that is available. We let it go too far. And letting it go so far brings about problems in this particular life. The progression of sin. Again, as James talks about it in his writing, and he's setting forth the truth that when you're tempted, you're drawn away in your own lust. There is something that got your attention. There's something that you looked at or began to think of, and it's only just that part which in turn was a look or a phrase or something like that that got your attention. But then it went further than that. You were drawn away in your own lust. There's probably not anything you and I see don't tempt us to do something. Everyone else bought something we didn't plan to buy, but we saw it and tempted to buy it, and we just went ahead and bought it. Sometimes we didn't buy it. We bought it because not because we needed it, but because it was a good deal. You ever done that? Don't look at me like that. Now I know you have. You said, well, I don't need it now, but I might need it later. Might as well get it now and get it cheaper. I could get it later, and you get it, and you never need it later. Because you got it was cheap. Amen? Amen? Come on, you're Baptist. I know you're that way. Amen. So here, he said, if you see something, and then suddenly you covet it. Now, when you get to the point to covet it, it'll cause you. It'll make you covet your neighbor, whatever your neighbor has, if you get beyond the look. It'll make you want it so bad you wish you had what he had or equal to that. And then he said, not only did I see it, I covet it, as we see Joshua Achan talking about his problem. But he went further than that, and he ended up taking it and concealing it. Now, times and people and problems and trials have not changed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're no different than were in Joshua's day, except they were Jews and we're not. Nationality. We're human beings, and we were also frail, and we also were failures as far as being in the genealogies of Adam. And even since we're saved, the flesh is still there. You and I have to fight this flesh all the time. Satan has a powerful tool against us because we have eyesight and we have desires, and he works on that all the time. So people nowadays, times and things like that, trials are not have not changed. Yes, we have more now than that people have ever had in America. You know you have more now than you had when you were your mother and dad, unless you were raised in a rich family. Most of us were not. My dad was a share farmer. And my dad never owned his own home. And one of the blessings I had when Barbara and I got married was to be able to buy our own home. About everyone in here does the same thing. So we have much more now than we ever had before. We're more advanced now than ever before. And yet people, listen to me, yet people as a whole are worse off spiritual than they ever were before to have what we have. But 3 John, Gaius was not that way. As he prospered spiritually, John wished him to prosper physically. Isn't that an amazing thing to measure your prosperity on the basis of how you prosper spiritually? Where there are people, there are problems. So the question is, am I a part of the problem or am I a part of the answer? In any age, people either help the truth to get out or they hinder the truth to get out. And that's the reason God calls us ambassadors. As an ambassador, wherever you and I go, if we name the name of Christ, people are watching us. As an ambassador, we can either hinder the cause of Christ or we can promote the cause of Christ. Now, Gaius was one who promoted the cause of Christ. He was an encourager to God's men and people. In 3 John, you look down about verse 8, and he talks about, he said, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Gaius was this particular way. I mean, a pastor could learn to love a member like this man. People would come through. He gave them everything he could give. He supported the local work. He was good spiritual as far as health was concerned. if you look at him and evaluate according to what 2 Corinthians said in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but this is chapter 4, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is the way Gaius was in his Christian testimony. What digestion was to the body, meditation is to the soul. And Gaius evidently not only studied what word he had, but he also tried to meditate upon it to know God's will for his particular life. And again, he was an encourager. He was in good health. He got spiritual nutrition from God's word, and then he worked it out through spiritual exercise, even as Paul said as he spoke to Timothy. He talked along this line in 1 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He said, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather than unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it isn't saying that bodily exercise is not good for us. It is. But when it comes to spiritual things, body exercise can't help us a bit spiritually. It can help the tabernacle we're in, that we can do more for the Lord. But he says, for body exercise profit little, but goodness is profitable unto all things. And he said, oh, godliness is profitable to all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, he's not saying don't exercise. So, well, Paul told him not to exercise. No, he didn't tell him not to exercise. He just said, and there's something about spiritual exercise and getting out what you learn and what God has called us to do that merits things for us not only here but in eternity. Bodily exercise may only help us here, but spiritual exercise and getting out will help us in eternity also. And so again, 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul made this statement too. He said in chapter 7 and verse 1, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfected wholeness in the fear of God. He got his spiritual nutrition from God's word. Gaius had a good testimony. He obeyed God's word by walking in that truth. Again, Gaius was a fellow helper of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of God's truth. He assisted those serving God. He honored God, and God honored him because he assists those who serve God. Now, two quick notes on the progression of sin, what we've seen here in these few verses. Note, there's four progressive steps to start with of sin. In Joshua chapter 7, and verse 20 and 21, you see this. Now, Ai was a highland town in Canaan. It had a population of over 12,000 people. Joshua 8:25 tells us that. We know there's over 12,000 people in there because that number of them, that many, actually suffered. After defeating Jericho, Ai looked good as far as militarily. They thought they could just run over them good fashion. It would be nothing compared to Jericho. But sin in the camp placed by Achan caused them to lose, even though they had more power, arsenal, and other things than Ai had at this time. The power of one man blocked and affected the whole nation. And Joshua, as he eliminated him, came to Achan, and he said, what hast thou done? And Achan answered him and said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And then he lists the four progressive ways that this led. Verse 21, I just gave them to you. He said, I saw in those garments and that silver and those elements. And then he said, then I covet them, I desired them, and then said I took them. Now when he first saw them, if he'd have walked away from it, he'd have never sinned. Even the fact that he coveted them and had no action to it had been better off than to take the action to take it. But said when he coveted it, there was no checkpoint at that time. And then he said, I took, and he said, then I concealed it. He didn't think God or no one else to know about it. Here's the psychology of every thief. John Wesley's mother told him one day, she said, John, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing to you is sin. It's a mother telling her son that. Whatever increases your body over your mind, over anything, that thing can become sin and will become sin if you're not careful about that. Achan and his family now were stoned. Not only were they stoned in verse 25 of Joshua 7, but they were commanded by Israel as a nation to not only stone them, but also to burn them, because he's removing. He is under law with no mercy, no grace, and showing that when he says to an individual or to a nation, God means business. No wonder it puts fear in people. You know, there's no fear of God in people's eyes today. No fear at all. There's not even reverential fear. Because we've been so long and done so much that we think that God just comes along and changes his mind because we're such successful people as a worldwide. I'm talking about worldwide now, today. And so here, this seems severe for this type of crime. That God would take this family and his whole family, read it. And he says, not only that, they were stoned by the nation and burnt by the nation. Now, isn't it interesting when you see that and you think, man, this is severe. And then godly people say, you see, that's the reason I don't believe in the God you believe in, and so forth. But they don't understand. You see, at this particular time, what seems severe to the individual is really mercy to the nation. It's mercy to the nation. Because God could have wiped the nation out if he was a mind to, but he didn't. He carved out the sin in the nation so it could be pure again. And he did away with that sin. Public exposure is the means of removing evil people from removing evil from the people. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 21 is an unusual portion of Scripture, verse 22 and 22, 3, it says, "And if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." One person could defile the land because God looked at Israel collectively as he dealt with individuals at this particular time. I'm talking about the progression of sin. The public brand upon this what you might say, distasteable guilt. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter said, "They slew and hung Jesus on a tree, putting him to open shame." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter makes this statement also. In chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter said this, "Who his own self bared our sins," talking about Christ and his own body, "on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We also see that in Galatians chapter 3 and 13 and 14, Paul told the church at Galatians, in 13, 14, he said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing..." Hey, ladies, isn't it a wonderful thing? That Israel had someone hung on the tree, they better get him down the first day because it defiled the land still overnight. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ has removed us from such a curse? Amen. We keep our loved ones out as long as you want to, as long as we can bomb and do other things. Of course, you can't keep them out too long unless you do like the Egyptian did years ago. What did they do to them? They actually did more than, what is it called? Mummify. Yeah, that's a step beyond embalmment like that. And he goes on, he says, "Curses everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." It's interesting. They slew him, hanging on the tree, putting him in open shame. So there are four aggressive steps of sin. I saw, I covet, I desired, I took, and I try to conceive that. This is the work of the flesh. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't keep it in check, that flesh will do the same thing to you and I who are saved. I'm sorry, but we're just not where we think we are sometimes. In fact, when we think we are somewhere, we are weakest. This is a product of the flesh. The second thing I want you to know, there is a law above human law. The demonstration of God's righteousness involves the condemnation of sin. As long as man is against God's law, he abides under condemnation. But there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That means that you and I at least have trust God through Christ to believe the record that God gave his Son. And if we believe that, we're going to believe the record that God gives about everything else in this life. As long as a man is against God, he abides under condemnation. Guilty men are under the curse of God's law. God's Son, the lawmaker, comes and dwells among the lawbreakers. He goes to the tree as he talked about in Galatians. And here, the curse is rolled away, preparing for the blessing that comes from God through Jesus Christ. We receive honor because of Jesus, because he accepted our shame. Jesus paid our debt. Therefore, you just don't know what we've got in Jesus Christ. Boy, it'd be sad if we had the old covenant hanging over our head today. It'd be absolutely sad. I guarantee you we wouldn't sit around like we do now. Because when God moved in the Old Testament, the covenant without grace and mercy, he got our attention as human beings. And when he got our attention, their fear came upon people. In the early period of the transition period from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, God did some of that. If you go and look at the different ones he dealt with, some he killed right on the spot. Others he showed mercy to in the transition period when they did those things that God said not to do. He paid our sin debt. We cannot win this race of life by ourselves. And that's what he's telling us. James is telling us that. He gives an example of that in Joshua of Achan. And he's showing us, though it looks like everything's stacked against us, there are people who can, because Gaius did this. He pleased God. He worked out what God had given him and what he knew. He honored God, and not only that, he honored the work of God and those who were working God for God at that particular time. Again, as he goes through the tree, you cannot win. You know, I say you cannot win the race of life by ourselves. And it's an interesting thing. Let me ask you a question. How many here think that if you really could play basketball, I mean, you were top. You were better than Jordan was. And that's about the best you can get. Let's suppose you were better than Jordan playing basketball. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And you know who Jordan is. We're not talking about this Jordan. We're talking about the ball player. I hope he'll be that one day. Sure do. Oh, yeah. I need to say no. But what I'm saying is this. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. And you'd agree. He's probably the greatest basketball player that's ever played. But he can't win a game by himself. You put five men on him, he'll stop him. If he's by himself, he can't win. He make a few points, but I guarantee you he can't beat a team of five men. You got to have some help. Someone said, well, I think he's good enough he could. You're deceived. Even the Washington Sentinels could beat him playing five of them against him. You don't know who they are. What I'm saying, though, you can't win the game of life by yourself. We have an adversary, and we need help. And Jesus Christ is the one who God has given on our behalf. Faith in God's way becomes substance for the Christian. In the age of grace, we become the evidence of what God is doing. Say, people do not have to cuss and drink and take drugs and live like they used to live. Why? Because there's a new creation came in. Now, we may, but we don't have to. And by the way, if we do it, we're following this transaction here. We see something, think it's all right because others are doing it. And then the desire is there because it does satisfy the flesh a little bit. The next thing you begin to say, well, it ain't so bad, and covet it. And for long you know, whatever you do that's wrong, you hide it and hope nobody finds out about it until it's revealed. You see, even no matter that, this form will work anywhere when it comes to progressing of sin in somebody's life this side of eternity. People can look at God's creation and see the evidence of God. But now, they can look at God's creation and see evidence of a superior being. But now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, they can see God also in his people, watching them as they walk by faith. This is why I must live outside of my own interests. Because if I live inside my own interests, then I'm going to find myself very selfish and not be able to let God have the time that he wants to have. I must live outside my own interests and live for God as near as I can. Though I know in this flesh, I'm caught in this trap, this psychological trap. I'm caught into it every way I turn. And by the way, we live in a nation that will get your attention a lot quicker about what's in the world than what's in this book. You don't have to get up in the morning and go to work. You go a week or two and not open this book, you won't have one thing to counteract what you see, what you got involved in, everything that goes in this life. You know every minute of the day that we're up, the eyes are open, and we're doing anything, there's things to sidetrack us as far as what God have us to do or not do in this life. But people do that. people can look at God's creation and see the evidence of God. And of course, when I live for God, when I do, God will send others to help me. And God will send others to help you. When I come to that place of trying to serve God, what I don't have, God will make up with others to help me see that. You'd be surprised the notes I keep when I listen to people teach. You'd be surprised the things that I write down, don't want to forget. And later on, God will use that to move into a direction, aggressive it, towards the things of God rather than away from God. So when I do this, God will send others by. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn there with me, please. In chapter 2 and verse 15, you know what God has said there when he said this through Paul to Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, you know, at my heart, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a promise that's there that God will give you insight as you need it, but he won't give it to you to puff you up. Amazing when people learn things and get puffed up. You know good as I do, when you and I get puffed up spiritually or physically, we're not much good. I want to sleep when I get puffed up physically. You know what I mean? How many times you ever eat a big meal and you'd like to go to sleep right then? I told my wife many times at the restaurant, I wish I was at home. I'd go to sleep right now. Amen. I can't hardly drive home when eating makes you slumber. Just slumber as you can be. And so here he talks about studying God's word. Look in 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In verse 21, he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Isn't that interesting? I thought God did it all. God will do it all, but he'll not do nothing for us unless we ask for it, because he knows to do it for us without us asking don't help us one bit. Did you know that? He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified as set apart, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Look at verse 24 and 20 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive to be gentle, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach in meekness and instruction those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, why? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him at his will. Ladies and gentlemen, that horrifies me, that Satan has the power to take me at his will any time. You know the only defense I have? I can't do it by myself. The only defense I've got comes from this book, comes from God's word in this life. In James chapter 1 again, he gives us this information. How is it that we are drawn away, tempted when drawn of our own lust and enticed, and then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Joshua said, Achan said, I saw, I covet, I looked, I saw, I covet, I took, and then I concealed it. He that falls into sin is a man that's lost. He that grieves at sin is a child of God that's been saved. He that boasts of sin is demons or demon-possessed. He that forgives sin is God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, look in Matthew 21:10, and then I'm going to close with this thought. You know what? I believe there's a problem that most people have with Jesus Christ because they want to define him themselves rather than let divine revelation define him. For divine revelation to define Jesus Christ, it takes more than just human knowledge. It takes scripture knowledge. And here, if you look in this chapter, and I won't go through the whole thing, Christ has presented himself publicly, riding a donkey into Jerusalem as King of Kings. In 3 years now, they have dealt with him in his ministry since John baptized him. And here as he comes in and sees this multitude doing what they're doing, riding on a donkey. Verse 10, it says, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? May I submit to you tonight to close when I talk about progressives of sin. Because sin is progressing in these steps, and people can't see it psychologically. Most people look at Jesus Christ and are saying, who is this? You know why I know that? Because they're just trying to define him their way. Who is it? I think it's this. Well, it does sound good. Who is this? I think it's this. It does sound good. Who is this? And you're hearing who is this everywhere, and everybody's defining him, but no one is going to divine revelation. And no one can define him but God. That's all there's to it. And so there's confusion in the progression of sin. Sin blinds people. Sin causes people to not be able to hear God. And when they talk about Christ and what he's done, there's a blindness of who he is. And so everybody's really asking who he is. Who is it? Now, it sounds like everybody knows who he is. But ladies and gentlemen, if they define him any way other than divine revelation that God defines him, they don't know who he is. They're trying to answer a question that they don't know who he is. Someone who says he's the legitimate son of a blind-headed soldier in Rome don't know who he is. But they're trying to define him. Someone said he's not the Son of God. They don't know who he is, but they're trying to define him. And so all these definitions out here that's being given out who he is coming from every source except God. And then those who say they use the Bible have rewritten it so much, that don't even tell them who he is. Because next thing they're saying, well, he didn't have to be virgin born to save people from their sin. They don't know who he is. You say, well, he didn't have to shed blood at Calvary, a messy religion like other Christians. Hey, without blood, there's no remission of sin. If he didn't shed blood, and they say it, they don't know who he is. You see why we need to tell this world who he is? And you and I don't know who he is without divine revelation. So Paul told Timothy, study this book, rightly divide it, so God can reveal himself to who he is through you and I. And then when we try to tell this world who's trying to tell us who he is, we have opposition that will cause us to suffer for it. And by the way, it's going to get worse in this country. It's going to get worse right now. But I don't think you and I get some mouth somewhere or another where somebody's probably trying to talk to the Lord to tell you hit the road or call you a few names you don't like to be called. But ladies and gentlemen, if our government ever keeps going like it's going, it's going to be a lot worse because you're going to find, hey, we're already having good Christians who are trying to witness in places locked up simply because they were witnesses breaking the orders of the town. Ordinance have been made that forbid them to witness. I've had people tell me that until the last change of Russia a few months ago, that you could witness on the street of Russia better than you can in America today and not have anything against, because I think they closed some of that out now. But they said you could stand on the street corner in Russia and witness for Christ better than you could in some cities in America. And they're atheistic. You understand what I'm saying? Progressive of sin. It starts and it's moving. By the way, it not only what happens to individuals, it happens with nations too. And our nation is moving that direction. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? Amen. Thank God Almighty for the precious book that reveal. I'm not asking who he is. You say, preacher, you bragging. No, sir. I know who he is because of this book. I know who he is because of this book. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the night. For your people coming this way, I pray this has not been a waste of their time, Lord. I pray it'd be something in turn that can convince us to go this week back to that world and be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. Dear Father, at the same time, the Lord, in an humble way, not aggressive or arrogant in any way, but be able to tell someone about Christ. Lord, if we walked up to someone and it gets us feeling that we're going to be arrogant, help us walk away. That don't help Christ, cause of Christ at all. Help us have a pleasant look on our face. And dear Lord, again, we may sometimes feel bad. We have physical problems. But let it be that when we face someone and have the chance to talk to them about Jesus Christ, we're doing it in an humble way that the Holy Spirit could do the work and that we wouldn't counteract in any way because of the flesh. Thank you again to understand that God gives us the process. Lord, when we begin to feel the temptation or see the look that leads to the temptation, thank God we have power to stop it right then. If I let it go any further, then I'm going to see there's going to be a desire, there's going to be a covet. If I don't stop it there and I have the power to do so, then there's going to be the taking of it. And then once it's done, it's conceived the fact that it's taken, then there's always that thought of trying to hide it. And dear Lord, when it gets that far, we have to come to you and do what 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not like the Old Testament covenant, where God's laws were set for Israel to understand who God was and how they were to walk before him. He set up the Levitical system so they could have atonement for sin when they sinned against God, and things that he did say for them to do or not do. If they didn't do or not do what he said to do, he had a way that they could go through a process and, dear Lord, have a right relationship with you if they kept that process. But there were times when God said something on the spur of the moment. He did what he said he'd do. And for the sake of Israel, he called out the sin that the nation could be blessed and not cursed. The Lord, thank you, in the age of grace, Jesus Christ has already done for us to remove the curse of sin so that we might not have to worry about the condemnation. Oh, how we should love you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you and praise you. And pray this week, we yield our bodies to you that you can get glory and honor this week through these frail vehicles that you let us live in called the flesh until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.